Well, it's good to see you this morning and ready to go. And I wasn't sure I had Sunday school until Dennis told me I did, but that's fine. That's not a problem. And I thought I would go over some things that are related to what we talked about and maybe expand a little bit more on some of the things that I learned. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We had talked about the idea of discipleship, and I think the easiest way for me to go through this is always with sort of a personal story and try to relate on how I learned things, and probably you can learn some things from that anyway. Yesterday, we had talked about how to spread the gospel and how to impact people. And there's a number of ways to do that. One of them I talk about is the one-time encounter where you can meet someone and just immediately share the word of God with them. And they can either respond or not respond. And the other way is through sharing the gospel, but you sort of build relationships with people and then share the word of God from friend to friend. And I didn't know it at the time, but that's how the gospel was going to be shared with me, and I'd like to explain that just a little bit. Let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll start, okay? Father, thank you so much for a chance just to pause and to think through some of the things that we find in your word and how they impact our lives. I thank you for the church body here. I pray that you might be an encouragement to all of us as we look at your word, as we consider your word, and just bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit about my background, which I didn't share. I shared a little bit yesterday, but I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I grew up in a very strong Roman Catholic family. And in Catholicism, that's all I knew as I grew up. Wisconsin probably is strong either Catholic or Lutheran. And those are the churches that dominated when I was raised. And so I would have had several uncles that were priests. I would have had several aunts that were nuns. And As I grew up, there were 8 kids in our family. I was the 3rd oldest. And to show the impact that our parents had on us, my oldest brother, 2.5 years older than I, went to a seminary when he graduated from grade school. Back then, in the Catholic faith, if you were interested in being a priest, you initiated and started the study right at the very beginning of 9th grade, if that's what you desire to do. So my older brother went in. He stayed in for about 3.5 years. Then my second oldest brother went to study to be a brother, which isn't quite a priest, but he studied for a number of years. Then I studied in 9th grade, and I only studied for 1 year. I found that girls were too interesting, and so I didn't stay there. But I still was a part of a very strong Catholic family, and that's all I knew. As I grew up in Milwaukee, I was attached to a young lady very closely, and I thought it was going to lead to something. She was a year older than I was. She went to a college in Wisconsin, a little ways away. And she ended up finding someone new, and it was devastating for me as a young man. And because of that, my older brother had gone into the Air Force, and so I wanted to get away from the Milwaukee area because too many memories. Everything I did reminded me of her, and I said, I just can't live like that. So I went into the Air Force and ended up getting stationed at Offutt Air Force Base in Bellevue, Nebraska. That's where I met Dennis. He was stationed there a little bit after. I was there before he was there. But I was still very strong in the faith. And yet in my mind, I was trying to think my way through the whole God thing, even though I was Catholic, even though I went to Mass every single Sunday, I wanted to understand where my faith started. So I arrived at Offutt Air Force Base as a very young man, 20 years old, and that's sort of a scary thing. You have a big base, and one of the first men that I met was Doug Comstock. He became my commanding officer. And I bring him up because he played a really important part in my life, and I'd like to explain that as we go through. But with that, I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 18 with me, and I want to just mention something that we mentioned yesterday, but I want to enlarge on it within my story. So Acts chapter 18 and verse let's start with verse 3. This is when Paul was in Corinth. So because he was on the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. I mentioned yesterday, the Greek word for reason is dialegomai. And it just comes from two Greek words, dia, which means through, legomai means talk. So literally the word that we translate reasoned is to talk something through. That's what it means. And it sort of indicates that there was more of a dialogue than just a monologue. A monologue is when one person talks, the other person listens, that's it. And oftentimes the gospel is shared just like that, and it's okay. There's many occasions in the scriptures where Paul preaches, Peter preaches, they preach the word of God, and a person is saved. And that's fine, that's biblical. But there's another way to see how truth is being shared. And at Corinth, we run into the word dialegomai, or he reasoned with them, which means there was a give and take, a going back and forth as they talked about spiritual things. And if you drop down to verse 8, it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his whole household, and many other Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then look at verse 11. And he continued there for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. So on this occasion, the Apostle Paul stayed at this place for a year and a half, working with people, dialoguing with people. And I think that becomes important to us, because I think if you just imagine for a while, if he was there for a year and a half, do you think he made friends there? Do you think he talked with some of the same people again and again? And I think we have to assume that he did. So it wasn't just a one-time deliverance of the truth and gone. I've been there. I've shared the word of God like that. This is a little bit different. In fact, if you go on and look at Acts chapter 19, we run into another occasion where this takes place. Look at verse 8. Here he's at Ephesus. And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning. There's our word again, dialogue. He was dialoguing with them, and he was persuading them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Then it says this, reasoning daily. There's our word again. Dialoguing, reasoning, thinking it through, having a conversation. He's reasoning with them daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now watch this. And this continued for 2 years. Now notice the results of this. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. There is a way to share the word of God that is very relational, and that is what I learned without even knowing it when the gospel was first presented to me when I went to. So let me explain a little bit. So I arrived there, and I can't remember the month, but I arrived at it probably would have been around in the summer of, it'd have been 1970. We haven't been there yet. Anyway, I got there, and so I met a number of new people, and my lifestyle was a normal young man, a normal Catholic, which means I drank a lot, I went out and I tried to party. That's just the way I lived. That's the way almost all the airmen lived when I was there. That was just typical. And so as I got myself established, I wanted to make new friends and drinking friends and whatever. That was really easy to do. And this Doug Comstock became my commanding officer. And so I got to know Doug. And I enjoyed Doug a lot because he had a great sense of humor, and he enjoyed sports, and I enjoyed sports as well. So we developed a really good relationship, and as a young man and a commanding officer, so I enjoyed that. Now, Doug was a believer, but I want to say that he never shared the truth with me at the beginning at all. In fact, all he did was be a friend to me. And I remember him as a commanding officer. He would sometimes take some of the young guys, hey, let's go have lunch. We'd go to Pizza Hut and we would have a great time and we'd talk about sports and just have a fun time. Just enjoyed it. And I remember as well, I learned as a computer programmer that we had to write code. This was way back in the day when you had punch cards. Not too many remember those days. But we wrote code and we wrote our programs and we tested them. And when we had to test our code, we would have to come in at night to do it because I had a top security clearance and we were working in the intelligent community, all of that. And so we would have to test at night because there were users during the day. So you couldn't test your programs during the day, so you'd have to come at night. Well, a lot of times it was the enlisted guys, the lower guys, that had to come in at night and test the code. That was just part of the program. And we would come in, and lo and behold, on a number of occasions, Doug would show up. He didn't have to be there. And not only did he show up, he showed up with sandwiches, chips, pop. He was just going to stay for a while. And I enjoyed that. He came in. He stood out to me as an officer that actually enjoyed the people that were underneath him. And I just enjoyed having somebody like that. And then we got to basketball season. Well, Doug ended up being the coach of our intramural team. And I enjoyed that as well. He was a great coach. I remember one time we were playing basketball, and we had at least a six-point lead. There wasn't a lot of time left, but then it got down where we only had a one-point lead. There were 10 seconds left in the game. So we came off to the side. Doug would play, and he would coach. And we came off to the side, and we were looking for words of wisdom from Doug. And he looked at us as a group, and he said, "You guys got yourself into this mess. Now you guys get yourself out." That's all he said. And what was funny is I inbounded the ball, and sure enough, I threw the ball away. The other team got it. They went down and they shot, but they missed. They missed. So we won the game. He just laughed at it all the way through. So anyway, I did know Doug was a little bit different than I was because the people talked about him a little bit in the shop. There were probably about 20 guys that were underneath Doug. And they would tell me, you know, Doug invited me to church. I went with him. He said it was different, but I went with him. And but the one thing I knew about Doug, one, he did not use the rough language that we used. And the other thing is, he didn't drink, and that was peculiar to me. And so anyway, we got done with the basketball season, and I looked at one of my friends, Carl, and I said, "Carl, let's just have a get together and celebrate the season. He said, that's a great idea. Let's do that. So we started to get, there's probably 10, 15 guys that were going to come to this. And, okay, who are you going to invite? This one. And I'll invite, and then I'll invite Doug. And Carl says to me, you don't want to do that. I said, why not? He said, well, he doesn't drink like we and I. He won't come to anything that we organize. And I said, hey, he's the coach of our team. We have to invite him. He said, you go ahead. I said, okay, I will. And so I went up to Doug to invite him to the get-together. And he was very gracious. Now, this is about a year after I met Doug. We have never had a spiritual conversation at all. Not one. And yet, I know now that he was praying for that whole office. And one by one, he was witnessing to every single guy in that office. It's just that my number had never come up yet. But when I asked, I said, Doug, we're going to have a get-together. You're the coach of the team. We sure would love to have you come to this get-together. And Doug stopped and he said, well, what kind of party is it? He knew us, and he knew me, especially he knew me. He knew what I stood for. He said, is there going to be a lot of drinking? I said, well, Doug, there probably will be a lot of drinking, but you don't have to. You can drink Coke or Pepsi or whatever. When we went out to pizza, that's what he would drink. But we would love to have you. And then he said something to me. He said, Chuck, he said, I really appreciate the invitation. But he said, I don't know if I would honor the Lord in going to a get-together like that. It's the first time somebody had ever said anything like that to me. And then he said, Chuck, can I ask you a question? Now, I want to say this in the right way because this question is a question you guys have heard before. He said, Chuck, have you ever come to a place, if you were to die, you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Nobody had ever asked me a question like that before. I mean, I was sort of taken back by what kind of a question is that? But I just want to underscore this. He was my friend. And I'm just trying to share with you that when you share truth with people, if it can be shared from friend to friend, it has a far more powerful impact on the person that's listening. So because Doug was my friend, I took the question seriously. I also really liked Doug, and so I wasn't going to disrespect him at all. But I'm saying that because as we look at dialoguing with people, that's what Doug was going to start with me. And it happened because there was a relationship. Now, because I didn't even know I was being trained at that point. I didn't even realize that. But his way of working with people and watching him work in my office, I will never, never forget. And so he asked me the question, and I said, well, Doug, I don't know how much, and I'm not going to go through Catholic theology with you, but Catholics can't know that they're going to go to heaven because there's a thing called mortal sin. It's a serious sin. If you commit a mortal sin as a Catholic, which can be getting drunk, immorality, missing church on Sunday, if you commit one of those sins and you do not confess it to a priest, you're damned. That's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches, you know? And so when he asked me that question, I drank all the time. I'd go to confession, you know, and confess, and if I did something wrong, I would confess that. But I said, Doug, I don't know that for sure, but I don't think anybody does. And he said, then he just said to me, again, he starts the dialogue with me, Chuck, have you read the Bible very much? And I said, well, no. I mean, I listen to it at Mass at church, but I don't read it myself. He said, in there, it talks about how you can know for sure. I'd never heard of this before. And so, but he was very kind, very gracious with me. He asked the question after he got done, and he didn't come to our party, but after he got done, I was so bothered by it that I set up an appointment with a priest, a chaplain on base. So I went and I went in and I talked to the priest, and he's a great guy, and had a good visit with him. But at the end, I had some questions. Father, I said, I have some questions for you. I said, I have a friend. Now, I want to underscore that here. I have a friend that says he knows for sure that he's going to heaven when he dies. Is that possible? And the priest was gracious in his answer because he said, well, I really admire your friend Doug, but no, I don't think that's possible. And I relaxed and I said exactly what I thought. I said, Father, I have one more question for you. I said, I talked to Doug a lot, and is it okay to ask him questions? Now, this probably wasn't the typical answer that a priest would give, but he said, yeah, I think that'd be okay. Normally a priest would have said, if you have any more spiritual questions, come back to me. But he didn't say that. So what did I do? I started to go back to Doug, and I had all sorts of questions for him because I had been thinking. God had already been preparing me, but I'd been thinking about things. And it wasn't just about eternal life, but it was about a lot of things. And the first time that I asked Doug a question, he said, Chuck, that's, and I can't remember what the first question was, but yes, that's a great question. He said, why don't you go to the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and I bet you'll find your answer. And I said, Doug, I don't want to do that. I don't want to look anything up in the Bible. I just want the answer. Just give me the answer, Chuck. It doesn't make that much difference what you think or what I think. But if we can find out what God thinks, then we'll have what we want. And so I listened to that, and I kept asking him questions. He kept doing the same thing. Every time he would go and he would say, Chuck, I tell you what, let's look at this passage. And naturally we started. I asked him questions that were difficult. He didn't always answer them nor give me a passage, but he would work on it. And so then we got to the area of eternal life, and we started to talk about salvation, and he talked about being saved. Well, I'd never heard the word saved before. And he said, no, a person can be saved, and then he can be saved eternally. I said, wait a minute. I would say, are you telling me that I could get saved like what you say, and then go shoot my neighbor, and then I'd still go to heaven? I mean, it was just, I had all sorts of questions for him. He said, Chuck. He said, if you really entertain this teaching, you're not going to even, I said, I don't want to shoot my neighbor anyway, but he said, you won't want to do that. Your life will change on the inside. And he showed me verses. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away. The conversation went on and on. And all the time he started, and then we started to talk about being saved. He showed me that we were all sinners. That was an easy one for me because I had magazines underneath my bed that I shouldn't have had, and I knew that I was guilty of a number of things. And then he said that salvation was a gift, and he quoted Ephesians, well, not quoted, he showed me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse blew me away. I said, what? That can't be true. And I would look at it and look at it. Chuck, just look at what it says. That's all I'm at. Just look at what it says. This went on and on until salvation became very real to me. It is something that I had never heard before. In fact, I'll be honest. I never knew there were people living that knew for sure that they were going to heaven. I'd never heard of that before. And you might say, well, that, everybody knows that. No, they don't. They do not. And we still have that responsibility. So as he shared, so basketball season ended. Now I was into softball season. I love softball, so I was playing a game. But I said, Doug, I'm going to stop over at your house after the game. See, again, a friendship was developed here, and I was curious. I was asking questions. We were dialoguing all the way through this. He said, sure. So I stopped over at his house, and I said, Doug, share with me again how you got saved. I like to use the word because I didn't know the word. And I said, this is entertaining. I'll listen to it. And so he went through his whole story, and it was moving to me. I looked at his wife, Susie. I said, Susie, tell me how you got saved. And he went through, and they both shared how they had trusted Christ, and the great burden was lifted. And I thought, my objection to the whole thing was, Doug, I don't think I can do this. In my mind, I can't live like you. I love to drink. I love to hang around in the bars. I love to do all that stuff. I can't, I didn't say this out to Doug now, I'm just thinking it. I can't live like that. But he sort of sensed the drift, and he said, Chuck, you need to understand that if you truly get saved, God changes you on the inside. Well, when you're on the other side of the cross, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, I hadn't experienced anything like that. So after he shared with me, I was sitting in his living room. It was probably about 9:30 at night. It was a summer night. It was in the month of June, sort of an anniversary. And gave me a bowl of ice cream. And I sat there eating the ice cream. And there were two questions that were going through my mind. Chuck, you should make a decision. And then the other side said, Chuck, don't even think about it. You're going to make such a fool of yourself. Don't even think about it. So I went back and forth with that, back and forth. And finally, I looked at Doug and I said, Doug, I'm going to go outside for a little while. Well, it was strange because outside it was pouring down rain. That's sort of strange to want to go out in the rain, but I knew something had to be done, and he understood it. So I walked outside, and I knelt down in the grass because Catholics kneel down when they talk to God. So I knelt down, and I said, God, I don't understand this. This man has told me so many things. I do know I don't deserve eternal life. I do know that now. And Lord, I sure like to be saved. If you'd come into my life, I said, save me. And then I said, guide my life from here on out. That's all I said. And I got done praying, and nothing happened to me. You know, Doug and Susie both said, they said there's a great burden lifted up. And I got done praying, and nothing happened. And so I went back inside the house, and Doug looked at me, and he said, did you make a decision? And I said, the best I know how, I did. And then he gave me a great big bear hug. And my dad never hugged me like that, so it sort of shocked me when he did that. And then he said something to me. He said, Chuck, Satan is going to make you doubt what you did tonight. Okay. So by the time I drove home, I lived about 20 minutes away. By the time I drove home, I thought, I just made the biggest fool of myself. I'm never talking to Doug again. That's he was right. I didn't listen to the warning, but I think Doug was right. So anyway, after 2 days, I didn't see Doug. I didn't talk to Doug. But then he came up to me and he said, hey, Chuck, do you have a Bible of your own? I said, well, I got that little New Testament they gave to me when I came in the Air Force. But outside that, no, I don't have one. He said, I want to buy you one. I said, okay, I'll go with you. And again, I just want to emphasize again, this all happened friend to friend. That relationship had been built. I had confidence, even though I was confused at times, in Doug because he had been so nice to me in so many different ways. So we went down to the Bible bookstore, and we bought a Bible. He gave it to me, and I said, Doug, where do I start reading? He said, you read in the Gospel of John. He said, start reading there. So I was going to the school at UNO, University of Nebraska at Omaha at the time during the day, so I had to work a later night than everybody else. So I was in the office, everybody else had gone. It was about 6 o'clock at night, and I thought, I'm gonna crack that Bible open before I go home. No one's in here. And so I opened it up, and I ran across a number of verses, but this verse I ran into, John 6:47. And as the old King James, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And I looked at it, and I read it again. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. I read it again. I read it again. I just want to enforce the power of the Word of God. That's what I want to tell you. Because that's what really brings the message home. I probably read it at least 10 times. I started to read it out loud in the office because nobody was there. And two things stood out to me. He that believeth. Wow. Everything that Doug was saying, all those other verses, they're true. It's not by works. It's by simple faith and trust. Whoa, that is neat. And then it said, he that believes has. No, it should say will have. I think this is wrong. This verse is probably wrong. It should say he that believes will have. Because in my mind, it was still, you can't have eternal life now. You have to wait till your life is over. And then God says yes or no. That has to, but wait a minute. He that believes has. Has. All of a sudden, a joy filled my heart like I had never experienced in my life before. I said, I have eternal life. And I was so excited. I grabbed the Bible, put it underneath my arm in uniform, walked out the building. There was a guard that was right there because every time you went in and out of the building, you had to show your badge, top security clearance. So I walked by the guard and I held my badge up. He looked at me, and I was smiling, grinning from ear to ear. I was so excited. He looked at the Bible underneath my arm. He looked at my smile. He looked at the badge and said, go, 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 get out of here. In other words, that's enough. I don't need to hear what's going on in your life. You must be a little bit loco, I think. I got outside, and because I was an enlisted guy, and Dennis, did you work at SAC headquarters when you were there? I worked at SAC headquarters, a huge building where all the brass works. So the enlisted guy, pardon? Yeah, the enlisted guy, he had to park in the North 40. I mean, he had to park way out there. It's only the brass and the officers that park close to the building. So I got outside, and I was so excited yet that I literally skipped all the way to my car across the parking lot. And there were some people there, not a lot, but I didn't care. I skipped with a Bible underneath my arm, just thinking, I'm never going to hell. I'm never going to hell. I have eternal life, something that I thought was impossible to have. I have eternal life. And that just changed my life totally. But you know, as I started to think through that, immediately I started to think about my family. I said, they don't know. How could they know? If they would have known this, they would have told me. Because they didn't tell me, that means they must not know. That's my conclusion. So, as I understood that, I knew even from the very first day that I had the assurance of my salvation, I needed to share this truth with other people, especially my family. And so I went home, and my mom and dad were a little upset because I was going to a different church now. I had gotten saved on Tuesday, got the assurance on, I think it was Thursday, ended up going to a Baptist church on Sunday. Prior to that, I had been to the Catholic Church my whole life, every single Sunday. So there was an abrupt change that took place. And it was so interesting because I went the first Sunday and I met the pastor. He gave an invitation if somebody was a new believer to come forward. And I'd never been in a Baptist church before at all in my whole life. And it was so strange. There weren't any statues. But the people were friendly. The message was powerful, but I wouldn't go. But I went past the pastor that first day and I said, if you give that invitation next Sunday, I'll come up. And I left. I came back next Sunday. In the meantime, I had taken a friend over to Doug's house because it was so great. So I took him over, and my friend, Jim, was right next to me. He listened to Doug, and he knew Doug before, too. He was presenting, and all of a sudden, Jim drops to his knees right in the living room, and he trusts the Lord. So Jim came to church with me as well. So we were both sitting there, and the pastor did give the invitation. And as soon as he was done giving it, I just darted out of my pew. And then Jim just followed me right up to the front. And it was a beautiful, beautiful setting. I say all of that, though, because through all of that, not only was I saved, I learned a method of evangelism from my friend Doug. And you know, I've watched this take place numbers of different times. There's a guy I worked with in Ankeny that came to know the Lord the very same way. I stopped over at his house. We got to know each other. I had a Bible study with he and his wife. He came to trust the Lord. I kept going over there every week for at least 6 months. They were learning the Bible. Then he moved away to Omaha. Then he came back to the Des Moines area. He took some classes. And now he's pastoring one of the churches in our engaged network. It probably runs over 500 people. He's a great pastor. But evangelism. This week, I had met a guy, probably, and I know we're supposed to be done about 10:45. Is that what we're supposed to be done? Yeah, I'll bring this. But I go out and I try to meet people and just to try to make friends. So I met this guy a year and a half ago. His name's Bradley. And he might have been, but he's very rough character. And we got to know each other. I took him out to lunch. Well, Doug took me out to lunch, so I figured I'll take him out to lunch. I got to know him, and yet he wasn't open to going to church or anything yet. But I read part of a book he wrote, and I saw a section in there about Jesus. I wondered if he was a believer. We had some great conversations for about 6 months, back and forth we would talk. And then finally, I went to South America for a little while, and then I came back, and Bradley, can we get together? And I thought, oh, he wants to hear about my trip to South America. I'd love to tell you about my trip to South America. So we got together, but we didn't talk about South America. He said, Jackie wants a divorce. I thought, oh no. I had met Jackie, tried to befriend her a little bit, but just a little bit. He was very, so because of that, Bradley started to come to church. He brought his kids to church with him. We got to know him a little bit more. Then Jackie came with him to church right before Easter. Then she came to church on Easter. A number of things happened. She came to church on Mother's Day, and the pastor taught about being a good mom, and here's the things that you could do. And I went up to Jackie after the service and said, Jackie, I would love to have her to help you know how to be a mom to your kids and do some of these things. I would love to do a Bible study with the whole family if you'd be open. And finally, I got the okay. So this just started about 3 weeks ago. So we did the first Bible study. I went over the Bible study yesterday, a Bible study that I've written. We went over the first study, and she enjoyed it because she realized, then you guys aren't any more righteous than I am. Yeah, that's right. We're not. We're not at all. And we went over the second study, and that talked about putting your whole confidence in Christ to be saved. And then last week, let me see, this is Sunday. So it would have been Tuesday night I was over there. And we did the third study, and it talked about receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith that would allow you to go to heaven. And at the end of the study, how it hits is you simply, Paul says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is when you put your trust in Christ and he clothes you with that righteousness. I went through an illustration and I looked at Jackie and I said, do you know for sure if you have the righteousness of Christ? And she said, no, I don't. And I looked at her older son who's playing baseball now. He's only about 10 years old, but he was really following. I said, Jackson, do you have the righteousness? No. Bradley, do you have the right? He said, yeah, I do have it. And I knew he did. I said, Jackie, would you like the righteousness? She said, I would. I said, you see how it's, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22. I said, you simply have to ask. We've talked about it. And I said, you could pray and ask, or I could help you with a prayer. And she said, would you help? And I said, I'd be happy to. So we bowed our heads, we prayed, dear Lord, dear Lord. And we went through what you would call the sinner's prayer. And as we got done, I looked at Jackie and I said, Jackie, do you know, were you sincere? Yes, I was. Jackson, yes. And then I said, okay, here's a verse for you. I said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, according to God's word, then, would you be saved? He said, yes. And then I read the verse out of John. Jesus said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. And then I said, according to Jesus, do you have everlasting life? She said, I do. And then I said, after you receive a gift from somebody, what do you normally do? You say thank you. Okay, we're going to bow our heads one more time. I just want you to say thank you to the Lord. And she did. And that was a great joy. I say all of that because I'm going back to this. What I learned from Doug, not only did Jackie receive the Lord, but my prayer is that Bradley learned a way of sharing truth with his friends. And my prayer for this couple is that God is going to use them to reach others, building relationships, sharing the word of God, because that's how I learned. And that's how, as you look at this, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. We're sharing the word. The easiest way for me to do it was friend to friend. Doug made he was my friend. I became Bradley's friend, and a lot of different people in between. But friendship, building friendship so that you can share the word of God is one of the most effective ways to share the word of God. So that's what I have. Should I close on a word of prayer?
Perfect.
Okay. Father, we just thank you for your word. We're thankful for how powerful it is, and that the word of God saves people as they put their trust in Christ. And that's what we would like to do for other people. Help us to learn how to do that. Help us to build friendships so that we can do that. And I just pray that you would bless this group in a special way, and that you might use them in a special way for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.